message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word.
Habakkuk chapter 3. I want us to look as we wrap up the end of this series in Habakkuk. I want to focus on the title here, Praising God in Spite of Our Circumstances. Now, your circumstances may be good, but they may not always be good. Sometimes your circumstances may change, and they may be difficult, and they may be hard. You ever seen someone in your life that has been a woman or man of God, and it seems like they've had great tragedy or great difficulty, and it seems like that they were people who were filled with faith and joy in the midst of those times? And you, as maybe a young believer, you look at them and you say, how is it possible they can do that? How is it that someone can actually have tragedy, maybe a loss of a family member, or diagnosed with a great disease, or a great tragedy happen, and you look at them, and you see how their life just seems to be filled with joy in the midst of those things? I remember one of the greatest examples of this is when I was in college, my roommate's brother, 16 years old, had been killed when some friends of his supposedly wanted a ride home. All they wanted to do was to steal his car. And to do so, they asked for a ride, and this guy was a young man, was a solid believer in the Lord and would do anything for anyone. And they took him down a road to supposedly get to their house, and all they were doing was to take him down there and to shoot him and to kill him all to get his car. And I watched my roommate and his family, who were amazing people of faith, wrestle with this. Go through the cycle of difficulty and grief and anger, but yet through this, I saw them live out what Habakkuk says here in chapter 3. They didn't have a fig tree taken away. They didn't have a vine taken away. They didn't have a flock taken away. They had a child taken away. And in the midst of this, I saw this man and woman wrestle. And sure, they had times of frustration and anger. Sure, they had difficulty. And they were human, just like you and I are. But yet, through this, they still praised God in the midst of their circumstances. You see, they were praising God when things were good and their boys were growing up and they were on the boat and they were skiing and they were doing good things. But that was taken from them in that moment. And that in that moment of this time, it was their faith of God that sustained them. You probably have some examples, similar or different, but yet in your life that you can look at people where their faith became real in those moments. That the God by whom that they had worshipped and had served and had loved and had followed and believed in and had taught became real in that moment. And I want us to understand that when we look at this passage of Scripture this morning, Habakkuk is real like you or I. We've seen his humanity, have we not, as we've gone through this? How he's a man of God, a prophet of God. He's questioned God, why God is doing certain things. God, are you going to do anything? And then when God tells him what he's going to do, he doesn't like what God's going to do. And he complains to God once again. And he finally reaches a point here in Habakkuk chapter 3 that's almost like a resolve. It's like he's been on this roller coaster up and down of emotion, wondering what God is doing. Will he do something? Yes, he's going to do something. I don't like what you're going to do, God. And so he finally reaches a point and he says, okay, my faith is in the unchanging God. And that is where we are today in Habakkuk chapter 3. Habakkuk is giving us a prayer. Chapter 3 is very different than chapter 1 and chapter 2. Chapter 1 and chapter 2 is simply a dialogue, a debate, if you will, between Habakkuk and God. Habakkuk complains and God responds. Habakkuk doesn't like it, so Habakkuk complains again and God responds one more time. And he puts Habakkuk in his place and tells him what he's supposed to do. And then after all of those things, Habakkuk finally hears how God is unchanging and what God is going to do, and God is going to be just, and God is going to take care of the violence and the injustice that he is seeing all around him. And so he comes to the point and he says, God, I will worship you. And as we look at this passage this morning, I want to look at Habakkuk chapter 3 in four particular blocks, if you will. As I was reading through this week over and over and over again, sometimes you read certain things, you're like, okay, Lord, I'm not seeing the connection here. I'm not seeing how it all comes together. And then I finally saw the big picture here of what Habakkuk is doing. Let me just give you the big structure here, and then we'll go back and we can fill this in as we go. In verse 1 and verse 2, what we see here is a request that Habakkuk is giving to God for God to do something. He wants God to work in the situation. And then in verse 3 through verse 15, we see Habakkuk is remembering. He's remembering what God has done in the past. He remembers God's power. He remembers God's glory. And then in verse 16, we see Habakkuk gives a confession finally of his fear. He acknowledges he is fearful, but he acknowledges also and he confesses his patience to wait on God. And then verse 17 through verse 19, we see where Habakkuk makes a commitment to praise God in spite of what is going to happen in his situation. This is what we're looking at. We're seeing Habakkuk's request. We're seeing Habakkuk remembering. We're seeing Habakkuk's confession. And we're going to see Habakkuk's willingness to praise God. And you may be asking yourself the question, how is it? How can I get to this point? Habakkuk tells us this. You may have some very real situations in your life. And I know many of you do. As your shepherd and as your pastor, I know I've prayed with you, I've talked with you. Some of you have some very hard roads that you're walking on. I want you to listen to God's word this morning. I don't want you to listen to what Dr. Phil says or what somebody else says about your emotions, about your feelings. I want you to hear what God's word says to you about your situation. Although this was beyond 2,000 years ago, God's word is still very relevant, still very powerful for you right now where you are. You may know someone. It may not be you, but you may know someone who is wrestling, may be struggling, may be questioning God. And I want you to hear what God says, that you can take the good news for them and pass it to them. Let's read the text together this morning, and let's start here. We're going to do this as we will read through each section, and then we'll just talk about this section and learn what God has to say to us. In verse 1, in verse 2, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shigionoth. O Lord, I've heard the report of you and your work. O Lord, do I fear? And here's his request. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. So let's talk about his request. What is Habakkuk actually requesting of God here in this situation? Well, he tells us very clearly, verse 2, O Lord, I've heard the report of you. What's this report? But let's not ignore what verse 1 is. Some of you are saying, well, what in the world is the Shigionoth? Well, Shigionoth really just is used one other time in the Bible. It's used in Psalm chapter 7. In Psalm 7, the psalmist David is giving a very similar prayer to God. That the psalmist in Psalm 7 is having enemies who are opposing him, and he's praying for God to bring justice to him. And most likely, the Old Testament scholars will say Shigionoth is simply just a liturgical or a musical term or a genre type that is restricted to prayers that are in the context of justice and God bringing his answer. So this is what he's saying. Basically, we can understand from the beginning here that if Habakkuk is giving us set to this context of a liturgical term, then most likely this very thing has been turned into a song. That's why at the end of Habakkuk 3, look at it. This is why Habakkuk says to the choir master with string instruments. So Habakkuk is putting this prayer as he's doing, and God is going to take this prayer, his struggle, to become useful in times of worship. Now, you need to understand something, that your struggle, God doesn't waste. God does not allow anything forgo for naught. That's why you can put down as your note 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 through 4, and Paul says, in the same manner that the God of comfort who comforts us, we in like manner can comfort others in the same way that we have been comforted. God doesn't waste what you go through. It may be difficult. It may be hard. It may not be something that you want to go through, but if you're a believer in the faith of God and you trust Him and you walk in Him, He will use it for His good and His glory at some point. And so Habakkuk here begins and he's saying, I'm setting this to tune. Now notice, Habakkuk has changed his tune, has he not? I mean, Habakkuk has moved from complaining and to doubting and to struggling. If you've not been here for the past couple of weeks, let me just encourage you to get the past few series, the past few CDs. You can understand Habakkuk is wrestling. He is struggling. He's complaining with God. Look back at chapter 1. Notice how the tone changes in this book from chapter 1, from chapter 2 to chapter 3. In chapter 1, in verse 2, you hear it in his voice. You hear it in his writings. Oh Lord, how long shall I cry for help? And you will not hear me. Or I cry to you in violence and you're not going to save me. You hear the struggle that Habakkuk has. He's wondering, God, are you going to do anything? And now we get to chapter 3. He's not complaining any longer. He's praising now. Now let me just say something to you from the beginning here. You as a believer in God, just because you're a believer in God doesn't necessarily mean that you're always going to have praise on your lips. Sometimes you and I are going to just, let's be honest, struggle. Can I get an amen there? Because you are in your humanity. And we are not perfect. And yes, we have the Spirit of God who lives in us. And we have the Spirit of God that reminds us. But let's just be honest. We wrestle sometimes with what God does. And why God does it. And why doesn't God do something. But blessed be the name of the Lord that He brings us through those times. And we can be like Habakkuk is. That sometimes that difficulty can turn into praise. This is what Habakkuk is saying. He's like, Lord, I've been there. He was in that muck and the mire. He struggled. And now he's praising the Lord for His goodness and what He's doing. And so now we get to verse 2. You understand what he's setting here. This whole passage 2. We see in verse 2, he says, I've heard the report of you and your work, O Lord, do I fear. Habakkuk has heard the report. What has been that report? The report is all that God has simply unloaded and disclosed to Habakkuk. That report was, remember Habakkuk saying, the first complaint, God, violence is all around us, you're not going to do anything. God responds, Habakkuk, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. You're not going to like it, and here it is. The nation of Babylon's going to come. They're going to bring justice. They're more violent than you are, and they're going to bring justice upon you. Habakkuk's second thing, Lord, I don't like that. God's second response, get over it. It's what's going to happen. And he sends it anyways. It says, listen, they're going to come and they're going to tackle you. They're going to come. They're going to be violent and you're going to be taken away. And he tells him how he's supposed to live in that. In chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, it says, Habakkuk, you're just going to have to be patient and wait for it and live in faith in the midst of that. And then he does say, Habakkuk, I will bring justice even on Babylon. And all those sins that you think that they're doing that's not going unnoticed, it doesn't go unnoticed, it doesn't get unrecorded, it doesn't just get a wink turned to that. I am going to bring justice. But that's when God is saying to Habakkuk, be patient and wait. It's 50-something years later when justice does come. This is the report that Habakkuk is saying. I've heard the report of you, O God, and your work I fear. Why does he fear that? Because he knows he doesn't get a get-out-of-jail card. He knows that what God has said, it's going to take place. And so he sits now in the awe of God, saying God's hand is the one who's going to determine what the future holds. No matter how much Habakkuk can complain, it will not change God's plan. Hear that. No matter how much you complain and throw up a fit, whatever it may be, God's still going to be sovereign, and His hand is going to be His hand and determine what needs to be determined. Our attitude simply needs to change. We cannot change Him. And so Habakkuk reaches a point and he says, I fear this. I fear what you're going to do. I stand in awe of this. And so this is what his request is. In the midst of the years, revive it. What are the years he's talking about? The years that are forthcoming of the persecution and the exile that Israel and Judah is going to have from their land to Babylon. He's saying, Lord, in the midst of these years, revive it. Revive what? Revive the promise that you're going to bring justice to them. And then he says, in the midst of the years, make it known. Lord, do it, but do it quickly. And then he says, in wrath, remember mercy. He knows that there's no way to avoid the judgment of God because the people of God have been sinful. They cannot avoid it. So he's simply saying, Lord, we know you've got to do it, but do it in such a way that's timely. And when you're doing it, please be merciful to us. Understand something. His request is under acknowledging God's plan is going to be his plan. And he's in his request saying, God, whatever you're going to do, just be merciful to your people. Now, how could he say this? Because he knows that God has made a covenant with his people some thousands of years before and that God is going to be faithful to that commitment. So he's wanting God to do it. Yes, God, do it, but be gracious to us in that doing it. Now, that's what precedes. That is his request. And as he does that, he moves from this request of God to do it. And he begins to move now to the second aspect of remembering all that God has done. In verse 3 through 15, it is this collection. It is a beautiful collection. I begin to read through all this and I begin to think, Habakkuk kind of just has random thoughts here. You ever talk to someone that they talk about something, they jump to the next thing, they jump to something else, and say, oh, by the way, I'm here, I'm thinking, I haven't left the first thing. I don't know where you're at. And Habakkuk, as he's going through all this in verse 3 through verse 15, I'm thinking, he's taking one thing from here, and one thing from here, and he's just throwing it all together. He's got gumbo. He was a Cajun. I mean, we see all that he is doing, and so I'm having to take part of a verse and part. So he's like half of a verse. By the way, the verses in the chapters weren't necessarily when Habakkuk wrote this. He didn't give a chapter 3 and a verses. That was added for us later to give us the themes together to understand. So when you're reading this, part of one verse kind of seems to go with something else. So this is what I want to do for you. I want to help you understand what Habakkuk is doing. It is in that moment when he is thinking back to all that God has done. It is a way by which God is reminding him as he is praying of the truths of God, and he's praying those to God. Now, as you're praying, has that ever happened to you? You're praying about something, and then God brings to remembrance a passage of Scripture that's truth that relates exactly to what you're doing. Or God brings an event in the past that relates exactly to something that you're going through to remind you of his faithfulness. And this is exactly what is happening to Habakkuk. Remember what has happened. Habakkuk has gone through question, doubt, and worry. And now as he's praying to God, and he's remembering all that God has done for his people. Now, honestly, he's not disclosing everything that God has done, because it would be just as thick as the Bible itself. But he is remembering some major things that God has done. And I want to show them to you how Habakkuk is remembering God's glory and his power. And this is what I want to say to you. In order to get to the point where we can be like Habakkuk in chapter 3, verse 17 through to 19, where Habakkuk makes a commitment to praise God, you've got to be able to get at this point where you have to remember how God was faithful to you in the past. Because sometimes in our situations, when they're difficult and they're hard, we're saying, God must not love me. God must not care about me. God must have forgotten me. And in those moments, you need to put your feet on the rock of faith of what God has done for you in the past. Simply start with A, you were saved. You were born again. You've been saved from the wrath to come. He's been faithful to you. And if that's all he did, that's enough. But you can look back and you can say, okay, God did this and God did this. God's given me a job. God's given me a house to live in. God's given me a car to transportation. If you don't have a car, he's given me friends to take me there. If you don't have a house, he's given me a friend to stay. And you have to look back and you have to say, God has been faithful. He's not forgotten me. He has not abandoned me. And this is what Habakkuk is doing. And this is what just leads to this crescendo. At the end of chapter 3, he says, by the way, you know what? God is good. Even if Babylon's going to come, I'm going to praise him anyways. And so he reminds himself of the faithfulness of God. And I want to be your shepherd and your pastor this morning. Say, don't forget that God is faithful. He is good. He is gracious. Listen to me, because in that moment of difficulty, that moment of circumstances, Satan is going to be a liar to you, because that's who he is. That's his character. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. He's destroyed. He's going to tell you, God's forgotten you. God hasn't been that good to you, because if he'd been good to you, you wouldn't have all this going on to you. You've heard all that garbage before, haven't you? And you just need to realize that in this moment, God is faithful to his people. It doesn't guarantee smooth sailing. It doesn't guarantee everything is going to be good exactly the way you nor I want it to be. But God is good. What does he remember? Let me break them down for you. The first act of faith and work that Habakkuk remembers in verse 3 and 4 is that he remembers how God displayed his glory with the Ten Commandments. Look at verse 3 and 4. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. How do we know he's talking about the Ten Commandments? Because this very description that's right here in verse 3, the coming from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran, is the same way that it's described in Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 2 through 3. When Moses is describing how God brought the Ten Commandments on top of Mount Sinai, this is the way by which he described it. God has come from between these places and has camped there on Mount Sinai, and he's displaying his great glory. Listen, this was a moment that was a definer for the people of Israel. This was the foundation thing that Habakkuk is going back to. Why would he start there? Because it was at that moment when God makes his covenant with the people of Israel. It is in that moment when he says, I will be your God and you will be my people, and he displays his greatness of the glory of God. Listen to it. I'll just put it on the screen for you. So I have to turn there. Exodus chapter 19, verse 16 through 20. On the morning of the third day, there were thunder and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire.
The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. Then came down on Mount Sinai, the Lord, to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. Listen, all the people are in awe of this. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that it's a reference to this particular point, and it says, one day, God is going to shake the heavens and the earth again, just like He did on this day. Listen, this was an undefined moment of God displaying His glory. It was an unforgettable moment for the people of Israel that they would look back and they would say, let me tell you what God did. This is one of those moments that when they were sitting around the times of family, they could say, do you remember what God did there on Mount Sinai when God showed His glory and His display? This is why Habakkuk is remembering it, because this is a covenantal time when he's thinking about, put it in context, when he's wondering and questioning Babylon coming down and attacking them and bringing justice to them. He has to go back to the promise that God made in Exodus chapter 19. I will be your God. You will be my people if you obey my commandments. And he's looking back and says, God's been faithful for all those years, through all the kings, through all the judges. Why was he saying at the end of verse 2, remember mercy? Because God was gracious over and over and over again, was he not? Very merciful. So he remembers what God has done. Let me show you the second thing he remembers. In verse 5, not only does he remember when he brought them out and gives them the covenant, in verse 5 it's very clear that he's remembering how God displayed his glory when he sent the plagues on Egypt. Listen to verse 5. Before him, meaning God, went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels. Now what was the purpose of the plague? Simply just to bring great uncomfort and discomfort on the people of Egypt. Again, he's remembering again how God was being faithful to his people. Remember, this is all of what he's doing. How was God faithful? Well, let me just tell you about the plagues. You remember them? Number one, the water turns to blood. Number two, the frogs. Three, the gnats, the flies. Number four, fifth, the Egyptian livestock dies. Number six, the boils. Number seven, the hail comes down. Eight, the locusts. Ninth, the darkness. And the tenth, the firstborn. Now, how was God glorious in that? People died in that. How was God glorious in that? I'm going to show you something. Listen to Exodus chapter 7, verse 4 through 5. On the screen, Pharaoh will not listen to you. And I'll lay my hand on Egypt and bring my host, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. The Egyptians shall know that I am who? The Lord. When I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them. As Moses and Aaron approached Pharaoh, let my people go. Who is this God? God made it very clear who he was. Let me show you how God was glorious in this. Because in some of these plagues, we see a very amazing act of God. Because you think about it, when hail is coming down, God is displacing it and putting it all over the land of Egypt. But what about the people of Israel? What is God doing? What about the locusts that come? Let me show you. Turn in your Bible to Exodus chapter 8, verse 22. If you've not seen this, you need to put this in your mind and etch it, because when those things happened, God was displaying His glory. He was showing that He was good. And I believe it is in these very acts that we're about to read, which is what convinced some of the Egyptians to actually go out of Egypt with the Israelites when they left. And if you didn't know that, some of the Egyptians actually went with them because they saw the acts of God. They saw the very thing that we just read about in Exodus chapter 7 when God's saying, I'm going to display these to show I am the Lord. Some of the Egyptians actually said, you know what? He is God. And so they went with them. That's why we see later in the Old Testament that we see that there is actually some opportunities when we're talking about the Passover and we're talking about the sacrifices when it says, and the foreigners that are there among you. Don't tell me there's not grace in the Old Testament. It is there. Now look with me. Exodus chapter 8 and verse 20 through verse 23. Let's just look at that. This is one of the plagues. And there's more that are there. And I'll just point them to you. You can write them down. Look at it. This is a plague of flies. Then the Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning and present yourself to Pharaoh as he goes out to the water and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Or else if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants and your people and into your houses. And the houses of the Egyptians shall be filled with swarms of flies and also on the ground in which they stand. But notice verse 22. But on that day, I will set apart the land of Goshen where my people dwell, so that no swarms of flies shall be there, that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. Not just three flies, not four flies, no flies. Do you hear that? You get aggravated about one in your house, and the Egyptians are inundated with swarms of flies. And God says, I'm going to show you my power. I'm going to show you my glory. There's not going to be one fly in the land of Goshen. You think about the hand of God in that. So the fly starts flying over to the Goshen. Nope, can't go there. He doesn't know why. He just knows God's not letting him go there. This, folks, is what Habakkuk is reminding himself of. In the midst of all that is to come, he's remembering God is good, God's gracious, He has been faithful, He gave us the Word, He protected His people in the midst of all this stuff. Folks, I just want to say, this is exciting to know God is good. He's faithful to take care of His people. Well, there's one in 9:4 and there's one in Exodus 9:26. You can look at those, and you see in those moments that the land of Goshen, He protects His people. Back to Habakkuk chapter 3, when he's talking about the plagues and the pestilence in verse 5. I think he's thinking about that moment. But there's also other times throughout the Old Testament when God also sent other plagues. And He also sends other things. And I think he's also thinking about those moments as well when God has done those things. I'll just refer one to you. 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 35. You can rush right that one down and look at it. It's an amazing one where God sends another plague upon an army that's coming against His people. Verse 6. What's the third item that Habakkuk is reminding himself? He's reminding himself how God not just brought His people out of Egypt, but that when He gets them into the land of Israel, that God displayed His glory by giving the land to His people. See, it wasn't just enough just to bring them out. You see, for when they were not going into uninhabited territory. You need to understand that. Jerusalem and all those areas were habitated places. And for the people of Israel to go there, they had to trust that God was also going to remove those people and that God was going to put them there. And it came through a promise. And this is what Habakkuk is remembering. Look at verse 6. God stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. God etches out this piece of land. He says, this is where my people are going to be. And He makes it very clear to Joshua when he's going into the land of Canaan, you've got to annihilate and wipe these people out. Does Joshua do that? No, he doesn't. And because he doesn't, they become a thorn in his side. But listen to Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 8 and 9. When the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, when He divided mankind, He fixed the borders of the peoples according to the number of the sons of God. But the Lord's portion is His people, Jacob His allotted heritage. Habakkuk is reminding himself, God was good to them. He took them out of a place of slavery where they had nothing, where they were simply bond service to the people of Egypt. And He took them into a land and gave them a dwelling place because God had promised something to them. He was saying, God is good. Let me show you another one. Fourth one, verse 7. Listen to this. This is when God displayed, the fourth thing that Habakkuk is remembering is that when God displayed His power by delivering Cushan and Midian into the Israelites' hands. Verse 7. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Anybody seeing how Habakkuk's just throwing a bunch of stuff together yet? What does this mean? What is he referring to here? Well, some say that it's possibly just referring to Cushan and Midian that are on the perimeters of this Israelite area. And so that when God is doing all these things, it says that they trembled. I think there's something more specific that's going on than that. Certainly those geographical regions did know that God was God. And when all the kings began to rule, they began to spread in their power and God was demonstrating His authority. But I think there's something else that is here that I think Habakkuk is remembering. Let me tell you what those are. Let's talk about the first one, Cushan. In Judges chapter 3, and just write these down, look at them later. When Judges chapter 3, when the people of God had been in the land that God had given them, and Joshua has died, there is no one main leader. They're all kind of operating in their own will. And they turn from God. And there is a king of Mesopotamia. His name is Cushan. Who he is the first opponent to the people of Israel when they're in their land. And they come. He comes against the people. And the people cry out, "Oh God, save us! Rescue us!" They recognize they had turned from God. And what does God do? He raises up a man named Othniel, who is the first judge. And through Othniel, he leads the people against Cushan, the king of Mesopotamia. And they have peace in their land for 40 years. Habakkuk is remembering, yes, even in the moments when the people had turned from God, God was gracious to them. What about Midian? I love this story. There's a man named Gideon. And Judges. Again, the same thing happened. It's this cycle over and over again. The people again had wandered from God, disobeyed God, turned to idols, and God brought judgment. He brought the Midianites to them. And so God calls this man named Gideon. And Gideon's human as well. He puts out the fleece. God, I'm not so certain you've really called me. You know, he puts it out there a couple of times. Put water on it. God dries it up. Okay, God, put it outside. God dries it up. Okay, God, I'll go. And so in this story, Gideon gets 32 or 33,000 men to go with him. That sounds great. That's a great army. That's like three times the amount of people that's in Lacombe that would be in our army. And God says, "Gideon, you got too many." And so Gideon basically says, "Okay, if any of you are afraid, you can go home." You know how many left? Like 20-something thousand said, "I'm going home." And they left. He's left with 10,000. And so then he has to narrow that down. And so he gives him some orders and says, "Okay, go to the brook, go to this little lake there. Those who kneel down and those who lap it like a dog. And then there's others who are going to kneel down with their hand. They pull the water up to their mouth and they drink." And he says, "Those are the ones that you're going to take with you." Guess how many he's down to now? 300. Now, from a military standpoint, that doesn't sound too good. Right? I mean, you want as many people as possible. But again, it's all about God's glory to show the people of Israel. It's about God's strength and His might. And this is what Habakkuk is remembering, because what happens is Gideon breaks him up into three different groups and they surround the camp at nighttime, and they all have torches and they all have glass or jars over their torches. And every one of them has a trumpet. Now, let me say something to you from an army standpoint back then. The reason why it's going to be scary to the Midianites is because there would usually just be one or two trumpets that would blow the trumpet when the army was about to attack. It's dark. The Midianites are at camp. And the three groups of the Israelites are around. And 300 of them have a trumpet. Now, so the Midianites think there's probably bukoodles of people. I know that's not a technical term, but there's bukoodles of people that's around them. And Gideon says, "You do what I do." And they blow their trumpets. And when they blow the trumpets, they break the jars. And the torches are lit up. And the people that's in the camp of Midian, they're all going against one another. And they all flee. And God brings victory to the people of Israel once again. And the Midianites are displaced. And the people of Israel again have their land that God did miraculous work. And this is why Habakkuk is saying, God was gracious. He took us from the very first opponent of the Cushan king, and he led us to victory over that. And then even when it seemed to be impossible, God did the impossible with 300 people, and he brought victory. Habakkuk is saying, if God can do that, he can do anything. This is why he's looking back, and he's just remembering all these great things that God did. What else did he do? God also, he reminds himself of what God did to display his power over nature in verse 8 through verse 15. This one's kind of grouped together. Let me walk you through this one. When Habakkuk is remembering all that God has done, three primary events when Habakkuk is remembering. Let me just kind of read it and just kind of display what he's saying here. Verse 8, he asks a question. "Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your river anger against the rivers, or your indignation against the sea when you rode on your horses, on your chariots of salvation?" He's asking a question. God, what were you doing here? When all these things about nature that you were seeming to be overcoming those things. Well, he answers that down in verse 13. So I'm going to give you the answer. Then I want you to go back with me to see the specifics of what he's remembering. What does he say in verse 13? "You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed." All that God has done over those places of nature that he is displaying of what he's doing, he's saying it's for the salvation of his people. It was all for his people. It was for his glory. What did he do? What was those things that he's reminding himself of? When he's talking about verse 8, "Your wrath against the rivers, O Lord, was your anger against the rivers." And then you see it there in verse 8, "You rode against the..." Your indignation against the sea. What is he referring to? Anybody have a guess? The Jordan River parted with Joshua. The Red Sea split the leadership of Moses. And Habakkuk is reminding himself in that moment when the people of Israel thought that they were okay. They're there at the Red Sea and the Egyptian army is behind them. And God did display His word there. What did He do? Put the wall of fire between them so that the waters could divide. And they go across the Red Sea and then the Egyptians come behind them. And then the Red Sea closes over them. God is good. He brings justice. And Joshua, when they get to the Jordan River, the priests stand in the river and the water splits and they cross. Habakkuk is saying, God was gracious. Notice how he describes what the waters do in verse 10. The mountains saw you and they writhed. The raging water swept on. The deep gave forth its voice and it lifted its hands on high. He's given this figurative language here as if when the water is standing up, he's describing it like the hands are up on high. They're standing and they're praising God. And when the waters are standing up, it says the mountains even took notice of what God did. Listen, do you hear what he's saying? Even the Egyptians may not know it, but the creation itself took notice of the power and the hand of God. This is what Romans 8 talks about when Paul says that creation is groaning, waiting for the redemption, waiting for the coming of the Lord, because creation knows He's God. And the mountains, Habakkuk is saying, they knew when God split the seas, when God split the Jordan River, God was gracious. He let the people come through. He's reminding himself, even though they may go into Babylon, even though they may be in exile, even though God may take them captive, and even though God may bring justice, and even though some may lose their life, God is still faithful to them in that time. What else does He do in this time? Notice with me verse 10. And verse 11, excuse me. The sun and moon, another part of nature, stood still in their place at the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear. What is Habakkuk referring to? This is an amazing story as well. Joshua and his people of Israel had made a covenant with the people of Gibeon. They actually fooled the Israelites. And they made a covenant with them. And so Joshua, who is being victorious and has led many people to victory and conquered many cities, the city of Gibeon was disliked by surrounding nations. Five nations says, you know what? Because they've made a treaty with Israel, we better go ahead and attack them, because if we don't, then Joshua and his people are going to come attack us. And so guess what happens? These five surrounding kings come against Gibeon. And so the men of Gibeon send word to Joshua and say, look, they're coming. They're coming to attack us. Are you going to do something? Remember the treaty that you've made. And so Joshua summons his army and they go. And they're in this battle so long. It's in this moment that Joshua needs more time. And guess what God does? Joshua says, Lord, stop the sun and stop the moon. And guess what he does? They stop. And God was gracious. And he allowed that to happen so that he could be victorious. Here's what it says. Joshua 10 verse 12. Just write it down. At that time, Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord gave the Amorites over to the sons of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, sun, stand still at Gibeon and moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still and the moon stopped until the nation took vengeance on their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jasher? Do you know that there's actually scientists who have wrestled with trying to track the loss of day? Hello, it's right here in the book. And God is good. And we see the Habakkuk is saying to us, I mean, think about it. It's like he's on a roll as he's praying and saying, oh yeah, God was good. He gave us the word. Oh yeah, God was good. He gave us the territory. Oh yeah, God gave us the land. Oh yeah, God made us through Red Sea. Oh yeah, God made us through Jordan River. Oh yeah, God stopped the sun. God stopped the moon. He's like, he's on this prayer and he's just excited. So he's saying, yeah, God is good. He's been faithful to me. And you as well need to remember when all that God has done for you, you can be able to get to the point of what Habakkuk gets to when he confesses that God is gracious. Now verse 13 and verse 14 and verse 15, he just kind of summarizes all that he has said. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty warriors. Basically, Habakkuk is saying, God, you were good. You displaced the nations. You gave us a land and you gave us a way to get there. And after he's done all of that, as he's recounted all that God has done, this is what enables him to get to his confession of his honesty, of fear, but patience. Look at me now to verse 16. Habakkuk confesses his fear and patience. I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet, I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Do you hear Habakkuk? Even though he's remembered the goodness of God, he still is acknowledging he's human. God, I am trembling. He's thankful for what God has done, but he's saying, Lord, I am trembling at all of the great. It's not just trembling because of what's going to happen. He's trembling at the greatness of God. He understands that God has been so good to his people that he's now saying, I am sitting here trembling and quivering at the sound of the greatness of God. Why would he do so? Because he has been complaining to God at the first part of the book and basically giving his what for to God, and God has put him in his place, and now he's reminded that he needs to be in awe of God. And he trembles at who he is. This, folks, listen to me. We have lost this all in our Christianity. We still need to be in awe of the greatness and the glory of God. We are more like Habakkuk 1 and Habakkuk 2 than we are Habakkuk 3:16. We are more like, God, you don't know what you're doing. God, I don't understand what you're doing. God, you don't have an idea of what I'm going through. Rather than being at the point of saying, God, I tremble at your greatness of who you are. But notice his commitment for patience. Did you see it there at the end of verse 16? Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble. Not upon them, but who? To come upon the people who invade us. So Habakkuk has made a commitment to say, Lord, I understand you're good and I understand you're great, and I'm going to sit quietly and wait, because one day you will bring justice. That's a hard point to be in, is it not? As a believer, when people have done wrong for you, wrong to you, have injustice been demonstrated to you, and you're saying, okay, Lord, I'm going to quietly wait for you. Now think about that. What that means, to quietly wait for God to do something? Is anybody listening? I mean, to really say, God, I'm going to quietly wait for you. Does that mean you don't talk to God? No, that's not what it means. But it means that you now have a resolve. That Habakkuk says, I'm going to trust God's plan and God's time. Sometimes we like God's plan, but we don't like God's time. And sometimes we like God's time and we don't like God's plan. But Habakkuk is saying, I'm going to wait quietly for the day of trouble when he comes upon the people. He's basically saying, I'm going to wait, God, until you choose to bring justice on the Babylonians. And honestly, we don't know if Habakkuk lived to see it or not. But don't you think about that with me. Hypothetically, if he dies beforehand, he has died with a resolution in his mind to trust God. Let's go to the last. Because I think what Habakkuk has come to in verse 16 is what gives him the ability for verse 17 through 19 to come to the point where Habakkuk makes a commitment to praise God. Now listen to me. Habakkuk is able to make this prayer, these verses that we've been working to memorize, because of his resolution in verse 16. Listen to me. You can't just say, I'm going to praise God regardless of my circumstances, until you can get to the point of verse 16 that says, I am going to wait and trust in God's hand. And because you rest in His sovereign hand, then you can say what He says right here. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, and the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. How can He get there? How can Habakkuk say those things? Listen to me. Understand what he's saying. If there's no figs on the tree, that means the food that they have taken, if the food is gone, if the fruit's on the vine that's gone, that they get drink from, if the olive is gone, that they use much like butter is for us, a way to cook also for nourishment, also for nutritional things. And if the fields yield no food, either they're destroyed by disease or they're destroyed by the warriors and destroyed by those who tackle them. If the flocks are gone because maybe they've been taken by the enemy as well, or they've died in regards to the enemy coming and killing them. If the herd is gone because of the same former thing, basically Habakkuk is saying, God, regardless, if there's nothing left, nothing, I'm going to take joy in you. So Habakkuk is saying, God, I'm praising you because of one reason. And it's right there in verse 18, because you are the God of my salvation. So you need to be able to reach that point as believers, and you may be struggling, you may be wrestling, you may be on that journey, and I'm praying that God would help us to realize, even in the midst of the situations and the difficulty, it doesn't negate who we are in Christ. And many times we have this mentality, if all this is going on, then God must not love me. If all this is going on, I must have done something wrong. If all this is going on, God must have forgotten me. God must have abandoned me. And Habakkuk just says, if it's all gone, I'm still going to take joy in who I am in God. And that's where we need to be. So here's how I think he got there. Let me give you four reasons, just in summation. How is it Habakkuk could get there? Number one, I believe Habakkuk trusted in God's word and his promises. Clearly laid out for us in chapter 3, verse 2 and verse 16. When Habakkuk makes a statement, your works, O Lord, do I fear? I trust him. In verse 16, when he makes a statement, I'm going to quietly wait for the day of trouble. He's waiting for God. He's trusting what God said he's going to do. The second reason he could get there is Habakkuk trusted in God's sovereignty over the situation. It was not what Habakkuk wanted, was it? Habakkuk would much rather God have come and just taken care of his people absent of the Babylonians. But he reaches a point that he trusts in the sovereign hand of God. Listen to me. As I taught our membership class last week, this church, this is a foundational truth that will help us in our walk with God. If we can come to the point to grasp and make a commitment to say, God is sovereign, period, then it will enable us when times are hard and when times are good. Forget about that crazy, nonsensical, untrue stuff you hear on TV that says if you have enough faith, everything's going to be good. If you have enough faith, you're guaranteed to get this stuff. Remove that garbage from your mind. And turn it off. Don't even listen to it. And to realize that when you understand that God is sovereign, things may go well for us. Things may go horrible for us. But he's still God. The third element that I think that made Habakkuk reach this change of his emotion and his change of prayer is, as we saw in chapter 3, he remembered God's power and faithfulness to the people of Israel through history. You and I need to remember what God has done. It might be beneficial for some of you, if you are having difficulty, that you take a moment this week and you write down, say, God was good to me here. God was good to me here. God was good to me here. God saved me here. God gave me a job this one. And when I lost my job, God gave me this. God gave me food. Has anybody in here actually gone hungry? We don't look like we've been hungry. Sure, you may have gone a day or two or three or four or a week, but we all look pretty nourished. And you don't look like you've come out of sleeping in a cardboard box this morning. And you all look pretty dry, so it tells me you probably came here in a car this morning. Those are three simple blessings that God's been good to us already. And lastly, I think the reason how he get to this point is what we said in verse 18. He rejoiced that he was in God's salvation. A couple of weeks ago, I was made known, I was talking to someone who's here at our church. Some of you probably have followed the Iranian pastor who was in prison for 3 years. Was released. And I began to think about him in connection to this passage of Scripture, because there was a man for 3 years who did what Habakkuk said. There was a possibility that this pastor could have lost his life. There's a possibility, a great probability, that he was never going to see his children, his wife again. And so in the midst of that cell, when they said, if you will just recant. And he said, I cannot. Why? Because his joy and his life was not in his circumstances. His joy and his salvation was not based whether he was with his wife or he was in a jail cell. His faith was based in God. And this man trusted in God's promises, because what does God's promise say to us? He'll never leave us nor forsake us. This man trusted in God's sovereignty over the situation. He waited through those 3 years for God to bring justice, whether it was in his life or the next, and God brought justice in his life. He remembered God's power, I'm certain, while he's in the jail cell, remembering all that God had done. And now he stands before people and says, God has been faithful. To you, it's a witness. To you, it's a testimony. To you and me, we can say God was gracious. But even if he lost his life, it does not remove that God is still God of him. Because sometimes it's in the death of believers that people will come to faith. I want to say to you, church, I know some of you have some hard times and hard situations and difficult circumstances in your family, in your finances, in your living situations, and your job life. Listen to me. Habakkuk tells us, don't give up on God. Hang in there. Have faith to keep pressing forward. Live out Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. Be patient on the timing of God and have faith in the midst of those difficulties. And be, as he said in Habakkuk chapter 3, there is all those things that's taken away. You can take joy in God. Cling to that. Hold to that. And live. Because if God was faithful in the past, he will be faithful to you now. And some of you may be here this morning and you may say, Pastor, I don't know Christ. That sounds crazy. I want things to be comfortable for me. Let me tell you something. Just because you don't know God doesn't guarantee comfort for you either. You may think, well, if I follow God, all those things are going to happen to me. Listen to me. I couldn't imagine what life would be like not having God. We're going through all those different things. Let me say something to you. If you are sitting there thinking that your way is better, listen to me. Justice is going to come to those who don't believe one day. You may think that you're just skirting your way through and you think that you're okay. One day there will be a judgment day. Do not think you can mock God. God will not be mocked. But believer, this morning, I know some of you may need someone to pray with you and to help you through your time. And some of you, I know, have been praying through that, and you may just simply need to recount and remember this morning, and when we have our closing time, you may just simply need to say, God, you have been faithful. I cling to your faithfulness. Praising God in spite of our circumstances. Let's pray. God, you are good. Blessed be your name. For you are the rock, you are our shelter, you are our strong tower, you are the place that we can cling to when things around us may seem unstable. But Lord, we admit that we're very much like Habakkuk. That there are times when we are weak. There are times that we tremble. There are times when we question. There are times when we doubt. And Lord, in our weakness, help us to remember your faithfulness. Lord, I know that there may be some in this room who have gone through issues or may be in the very midst of those issues. And they're asking a lot of those same questions. God, if they are your child, I ask you this morning that you would remind them of your grace and your faithfulness to them. Lord, I pray that you would be the sustaining strength for them. For those in this room, Lord, who have never placed faith in you. And listen to what we've said this morning. They may go through struggles and have no aid as we have as believers. So Lord, I pray this morning, open up their eyes, show them their sin, show them their need for you, how you give us a glorious relationship in this world, not just in heaven, but this world now. But Father, I pray by the power of your Spirit, speak to our hearts. Be present with those who are in difficulty right now. For those that we know and for those that we don't know, may you be faithful to who you are. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we sing, there be those here to pray with you. You come. If you need someone to pray with you.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, CEO. senior pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.